And we are in the last of the last days. The Lord Jesus Christ could come tonight. Tonight. And so we look at this passage in these days of deception, and we are going to be hopefully comforted from God's word that we are not going through the tribulation. We are going to be raptured before. In these days of deception, there are churches who are believing the false doctrine that we are going through the tribulation. Satan has deceived them, and once good churches have now fallen to the lie of the devil. They are being deceived. Once good churches, soul winners, good godly brethren, swallowed the lie of the devil, and they have ruined the work that God has used them to be a part of. So we're going to read in our Bible today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now let will let, until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do ask and pray that your blessing would continue on this evening services, Lord. We do pray that you would greatly bless your truth. And I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your spirit and that God's people would be encouraged with your word tonight. Those that are here and those that are watching online, I pray, Father, that you would bless them by the preaching of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2019, the world began to hear of a virus called COVID-19. Some of you may have heard of it. Now, without much notice and without much care to begin with from most countries, this virus began to spread across the world at a rapid rate. Now, due to the response or the late response of this virus, the governments of the world went into overdrive to try and stop the spread. Unfortunately, what transpired during this time, even until now, was a lengthy time of tyrannical and abusive measures that were enforced on the people of the whole entire world. Nothing has ever been seen really like this before. But due to this government response, things such as strict lockdown laws, vaccine mandates, and other questionable responses from the leaders of the world, much of the world has begun to develop an unusual interest in end times Bible prophecy. People have asked, are we in the tribulation now? They have asked those questions. Statements such as no jab, no job have caused people to worry whether or not that this was the mark of the beast. I have spoken to a customer of mine who actually, when I was preaching the gospel to her, was actually asking, do you think that I have taken the mark of the beast? And I was able to comfort her for now because I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be raptured. And she is not. And she asked me, is the jab the mark of the beast? And I could say, no, it isn't. And she said, how do you know that? I said, because I am still here. I haven't been raptured yet. The mark of the beast has not come yet because the Antichrist has not been revealed, and there is something that is hindering the Antichrist from being revealed. It is not the mark of the beast. People have said, I have really seen this, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That does not refer to Donald Trump. But people do believe that. Now, even though many have turned to the Bible to try and understand the current world situation, many have unfortunately been led astray into false teachings. And unfortunately, for some believers who are caught up in these false teachings, instead of finding comfort in God's word, they are troubled, they are soon shaken, and they do not have any comfort in these last days. So we come to this passage in 2 Thessalonians. Paul, on his second missionary journey, he came to a place called Thessalonica, where many were converted to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And it became very evident as we study God's word that he was also, even though he was preaching the gospel there and many were converted, he was able to spend time with them, declaring unto them, yes, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful sanctification through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he also spent time teaching them end times Bible prophecy. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 5. The Bible says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And we will see what those things were. But back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, the Bible shows us what Paul taught them. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This was a testimony of their salvation. They turned to God from idols. By the way, repentance is still in our Bible. We cannot give up our sin until we come to know Jesus Christ. But repentance is a holy hatred for sin and a looking to God and saying, Lord, I cannot stop sinning. I need you to deal with it. I need you to free me from the penalty and the power of sin. Repentance is still there. But he taught them this, and to wait for his son from heaven. That is eschatology, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In context, I believe that he's talking about the tribulation period of God's holy wrath upon this earth. So the first main heading I want you to see in this text today with this church here is a terrified church. This church was terrified. These Christians were soon shaken and troubled, the Bible says. To be soon shaken means to be put into a state of waving and rocking. It's the action of stormy wind to render insecure, stir up, shaken from a sense of security and happiness, according to Vines. These Christians were troubled, which means to make a clamor, a tumult, to disturb and to terrify. But what was it that took them from this place of comfort to this place of being troubled? I want you to notice the claim. Verse 2 says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, I was asking this question as I was studying out this text. Why would the phrase the day of Christ trouble them? We who love and adore Jesus Christ, anything with his name in it should be something that we are going to look forward to. Yet these Christians were troubled. As the bride of Christ, we are looking forward to Christ. We should be excited about that statement. But these believers thought that this day, whatever it was, and we'll get to that, was currently in progress, because it says that the day of Christ is at hand, which in the Greek is in the perfect tense, meaning it had begun in the past and it was continuing on until now. But I want you to see, before we enter into what this day of Christ is, in how it was published. This claim was taught by a false spirit. A false spirit. He says, neither by spirit. Perhaps there were those who were claiming a prophetic vision. God showed me. God has showed me this. By the way, if you're claim on anything to do with God's word doesn't match God's word, you can reject it completely. Neither by spirit. It was taught by a false spirit. It was taught by a false speech, because it says, nor by word. I don't know what that really means, but it could have been that there was a false teacher within that church and he was preaching a false doctrine. Perhaps there were some who were claiming, I've just spoken to the Apostle Paul and he has revealed this new teaching to us. And therefore, it was taught by a false signature, because it says, nor by letter, as from us. Someone has put these men, the Apostle Paul and other men, and put their signature to a false letter claiming some new prophecy. By the way, beware of those who have a new claim on prophecy. Go to the book, the Holy Bible, to find out where the Bible tells us we are going to be when the tribulation period begins. Beware of those who have new claims on prophecy. So notice the claim. Secondly, notice the concern. Again, why would this concern these believers so much? It says that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, I believe in context, the day of Christ is clearly speaking about the tribulation period. It is also known in the Bible as the day of the Lord. Now, what happens is sometimes you go to commentaries and you get to this passage like this, and you find that some commentators will say this is a very unfortunate translation by the King James translators. So I've been studying Greek for the last 2 years, and I went into the Greek text that underlines the King James Version, and I couldn't believe it. The word Christ was there instead of what these commentators are saying. Well, I did believe it because I knew I could trust the Word of God. The day of Christ is found in the Greek text. And when these men say it should be translated the day of the Lord, they're using a corrupted text where all the modern versions come from. There is a big difference between the word Christos, Christ, and Kurios, Lord. But the word there is Christos. And we don't need to question our King James Bible. And when commentators say that it is an unfortunate translation, I just get my pen and I cross it out and write a very unfortunate comment by you. So for a believer, I believe that the day of Christ will be a day of rewards and a day of rejoicing. And this is going to take place in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and through, I believe, to the millennial reign, the golden ages of the Psalms, which we learnt about this morning. The Bible says in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, Paul said. Rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul is looking forward to the day of Christ, but these believers for some reason are troubled. 2 Corinthians 1:14, he speaks to the Corinthian church there, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day, another synonym word for this, the day of the Lord Jesus. We have Christians that are rejoicing and looking forward to the day of Christ. But these Christians weren't. And that is because for an unbeliever, the day of Christ will be a day of revenge and reckoning. And this will be a time of judgment that will take place on the earth and not in heaven. It is also, like I just have mentioned, known as the day of the Lord. And the purpose of the day of the Lord is for God to intervene directly in human affairs and unleash His vengeance and fury on a world of wicked nations and individuals during 7 years of unparalleled devastation. Because God is holy, this judgment will come as a result of His anger towards sin. There is a reckoning day for sin. People will not get away with their sin. Our holy God will come one day in vengeance. That's a scary thought. The Bible says in Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy sinners thereof out of it. Now, if the day of Christ is a day of rejoicing and rewards for the believer, this teaching should have not caused any concern for them whatsoever. It should have been a cause of great joy. But where were they located? They were still on the earth when they were reading these forged letters. They had thought, and this will help us to understand the concern, that they were living in the day of Christ on the earth when God was pouring out their judgment, about His judgment. Now, this could have been because the Thessalonian church were under severe persecution. There could have been some terrible times that were happening, and they thought that this is a terrible time, and someone took advantage. The great deceiver came with a man and brought a false doctrine. Well, that's because you are in the tribulation period. And that is not the case. And because of it, they were troubled. Paul had in previous times visited the church there, and he had wrote to them that you will not have any part of the day of the Lord on the earth. You will not be a part of God's judgment. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 1, verse 9, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." Well, I guess it did for them at the moment. It overtook them. "Ye are," well, it wasn't the day of the Lord, but they thought it was. "Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, salvation means that we are going to be completely delivered from any form of God's wrath at all. There are three main views, really, when it comes to eschatology that involve a rapture. There is the post-tribulation rapture, which is a false teaching, and it's the teaching that the Christians will go through the tribulation period and will be raptured at the end. John Phillips says this, I couldn't put it any better. "Had the Thessalonians been post-tribulationists, they should have been very happy about it, because it would have been a sure sign that the rapture was about to take place. Instead, they were upset. Paul's first epistle had set before them a pre-tribulation rapture. Now other teachers were telling them that the tribulation had already come." So if they were post-tribulationists and they were in the day of Christ, well, Christ is coming at any moment. That should have excited them. They didn't know how long their tribulations were going to last. But we know how long the tribulation is going to last, 7 years. So they should have said, well, the Lord's coming. But they weren't post-tribulationists. Then there is another one called the mid-tribulation rapture, and there is an extension to that called the pre-wrath rapture, really. They're pretty much the same thing, which will be that Christians will only go halfway through the tribulation, and then they'll be raptured. This actually should have been even more cause for joy, because by the time Paul wrote back to them, it was getting closer to the day of the Lord's return. Should not have been any concern to them at all. But then there is the truth, the pre-tribulation rapture. That is why they were concerned, because they were taught by Paul that they would be raptured before that day would even take place. And now they were living in it and they were thinking, what is going on? So we see a terrified church. Secondly, tonight we see a teaching corrected. Now, the Apostle Paul believes a right understanding of the coming of the Lord is vitally important to the Christian life. In fact, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are two epistles dedicated really to the correcting of false teachings concerning end times Bible prophecy. And I say this, if by inspiration Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to pen these two letters correcting false teaching concerning eschatology, then we ought to, as Christians, take it very seriously in the 21st century. We should take a stand against false teaching that would seek to rob you of the blessed hope. I want you to notice, under this teaching corrected, Paul's exhortation. Paul is going to begin the section of this chapter 2 with an exhortation that would bring their hearts from concern to comfort. The rapture of the church. Look at verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." This is speaking about the rapture of the church, when Christ is going to come and collect his bride. What a comfort. And I had a thought about this. Paul is going to exhort them with something to comfort them. But if they were post-tribulationists, that would have been quite a foolish thing to do, I reckon. The very thing that was scaring them, Paul is now going to try and comfort them with it. But this was a comfort because he was reminding them, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. You're not going to go through the tribulation. The rapture of the church is always to be considered a comfort to the church age believers and never a concern. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, to Christians who were troubled, thinking, what's going to happen to our loved ones who have died? Will they partake in the rapture? So Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus would God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, that's a wonderful truth there, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, which many have said was an order, a command. It was used in classical Greek for the hero shout to his followers in battle, the commanding voice to gather together. A shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort the pre-tribulation rapture is. You today could be going through the most severe trial. I have no idea, but people go through trials. Christians go through trials. I want to encourage you and exhort you. Christ is coming and it will be worth it all. The Lord will not waste your trial. It's going to work for a more weight of glory for us when we get to heaven. Christ is coming. It's going to be a comfort. It should be a comfort to you now. Caught up, hapazo, which means to snatch away. That's the rapture. And it will be a wonderful fulfillment of the Lord's promise in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a wonderful truth. So that's Paul's exhortation. We see now Paul's explanation. He's going to begin to explain to them why they are not going to actually be in the tribulation. He's going to remind them. It's important to note here that Paul is not going to present to them an explanation of events that must precede the rapture. That's key to understand this. No, instead, because these believers were taught they were living in this terrible day of God's wrath, Paul wanted to make it even clearer that this would be an impossibility, as two things would need to take place before anyone could claim that the day of Christ was currently in progress. He says that firstly, there will have to be the falling away. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, there are three main views of what this falling away is, and I must conclude that I do not know exactly what it is yet, but I do believe that it's going to be my third example here. But the first one is, many believe that the falling away is the rapture, because the word apostasia in the Greek means to depart, and many Bibles that predated the King James Version had the word departure instead of falling away. Now, I am not going to join with anyone who would question the King James Version. The Bible has the word falling away there, and that's what I believe it means. But this word, this Greek word, is also found in one other place, apostasia, in that same form, in Acts 21:21, where Paul was accused of informing the Jews to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. So it has the idea of departing from God's word. And by the way, to depart is something that we do. If I depart from this stage now, I am doing it. But the rapture will be something that is passive, where Christ will actually snatch us away anyway. But by the way, if I'm wrong about this, and that is the rapture, the falling away, I am more than happy to concede at the rapture, even now, if someone could show me clearly. Secondly, there is a time of apostasy leading up to the tribulation. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1-5, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So there are people believing that we are actually in the falling away right now. Could be the case. But I see the word there, some. Doesn't sound to me that it's going to be a complete apostasy just yet. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, we are in the selfie generation. The world is taking photos of everything they do by themselves. When they go down the street and they trip over a stick, they want to take a photo of it and put it on Instagram. It is the selfie generation, and they have to get in the photo too. That's the stick that I fell over, and they have to make sure their hair's done correctly, even incorrectly, to show how dramatic the fall was. It's the selfie generation. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedience to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God. Notice this phrase here, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. By the way, the Bible teaches biblical separation from those that are not walking according to God's word. This is a picture, I believe, of the last days in the church, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So we could really be in the falling away now. But I think it's actually referring to this third point, which it will be a time of apostasy after the rapture, when there will be a full-scale apostasy into complete wickedness. Harry Ironside says, after the church has been caught up, the apostasy of Christendom and Judaism will be complete. Among the vast throng of people left on earth will be many who, though unconverted, have professed faith. These will throw off all pretension of allegiance to Christ and to God. That complete falling away or apostasy will be the preparation for the reception of the Antichrist. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. There is already a great wickedness that is already taking place, but when the rapture of the church has happened, there will be a full-scale apostatizing from anything that is biblical. They will turn their heart and allegiance to the Antichrist, and this will be, I believe, the falling away. So that brings me to the second thing that will have to happen before anyone could say that they were in the tribulation. The Antichrist will be revealed. The Bible says in verse 3, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul gives us a brief statement of what this wicked one will be like. Look in verse 4. It says that he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This one world leader will be an absolute wicked person. I believe where it says that he is the son of perdition, that he could well be indwelt by Satan. There's only one other person in the Bible that's called the son of perdition. That was Judas Iscariot, and Satan entered into his heart to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. And this Antichrist, who is also called the son of perdition, will be energized at the very least by the workings of Satan himself. He is going to be a wicked, wicked world leader. He is going to really create a one world religion, and he is going to be the god of that religion. We have the world everything now. We have the World Economic Forum. We have the World Bank. We have the World Health Forum. Why couldn't there be a world religion? That is a cause for peace, surely they'll say. If we're all governed under one man, what's the point of wars? Give up your arms. Give up all your military. Perhaps that's why Russia maybe come against Israel on horseback. Perhaps they were part of the agreement. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But the Antichrist will be a world leader. And he is going to deceive the world. And he is going to tell the world that I am God. It is going to be a great deception. And the unfortunate thing is, people are going to believe it. That's why it's so very important, as our brother charged you before he ended his message, make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're left behind, the great deception will take place and you may never ever get another chance to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ ever again. That's a serious, serious time when you will have to go through those days, if you survive it, and still go into the eternal lake of fire. This wicked man was prophesied in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 to 37. The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Notice this, nor the desire of women. There are some that say it refers to the fact that every Jewish culture wanted to be, every Jewish mother wanted to be the one who gave birth to the Messiah. I believe that's what many people say. But without saying it, I think it even could refer to something else. He will not regard the desire of women, and you can see how the world will accept that right now. No worries at all. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. There are two things that have to take place, the falling away and the Antichrist will have to be revealed before anyone can say that they were in the day of Christ. When they are in that day, there will be no question whether they're in that day or not. It's going to be a terrible time. The Bible says in Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? Why would they rather the rocks to fall on them? Because they are facing the great day of his wrath. For the great day of his wrath is come, the Bible says. That's past tense, where they realize we're there. The day of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. And who shall be able to stand, the Bible says. I thank the Lord I'm going to be raptured before that day. Our third point tonight, a truth confirmed. I find this to be the most amazing part of this whole passage. Paul's desire to bring these believers back to the truth was evidence that he took doctrine very seriously and wanted it to be corrected, but he went further than what he just shared with them. He always wanted the truth to be confirmed. Paul clearly showed them that they were not in that day, but now he is going to prove further that they will never ever take place of that day. The teaching was corrected, but now he wants the teaching to be confirmed, because remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. The restrainer is still present. The day of Christ has not happened yet. The restrainer is still present. The Bible says in verse 6 there, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. By the way, there are people out there that are trying to expose the Antichrist. They're trying to find him and they're trying to stop him. The Bible says he's going to be revealed in his time. You can't stop it. It's part of God's plan. They desire to find him and stop him, but they're just going to exhaust themselves. He's going to come. But there is something and someone who is restraining this man from appearing on the world stage. I believe that he is a power. The Bible says in verse 6 there again, and ye know what withholdeth. In the Greek, this is very interesting, the word withholdeth is in the neuter gender, and it means basically something that is a thing. So this pulpit is a thing, it's in the neuter gender, it's not masculine or feminine. He says, and ye know what withholdeth. And I believe here Paul is referring to something that is powerful and holding back through a power. This means, by the way, because it says there, ye know what withholdeth, God wants us to know what this is. This wasn't just for the Christians of that day who thought they were in the tribulation, but when people try and come our way and say, by the way, you're in the tribulation, we can say, by the way, we're not. because you know what withholdeth. I don't believe it's a secret. God wants us to know. But I believe also he is a person, because the Bible says in verse 7, only he who now letteth will let. That's masculine. And so the Spirit of God is often, the word Spirit is in the neuter gender, but he's not a thing, he is a person. The Holy Spirit is a power and a person, and it is only he who can restrain such a wicked person as the Antichrist. God was restraining wickedness in Noah's day. In Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So the Spirit of God is restraining sin in this day and age. And I believe that he is restraining sin and wickedness very much so through his church. We who have trusted in Christ have the Holy Spirit living in us. And as a church, we ought to be restraining the wickedness of the world. Unfortunately, much of the church is helping them in their wickedness. Sadly to say, it's probably because they're not even saved in the first place. Because God loves his people, and he will not let them stay in their sin, and he will chasten them, and they'll come back, and they'll live for the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will use them as a vehicle as well to restrain wickedness in the day and age they're living in. The power and person of the Holy Spirit is the only one that can really hold back the wicked Antichrist that's to come. And I want you to notice the restrainer is still present, but the removal hasn't taken place. The Bible says in verse 7 to 8, only he who now letteth will let, notice this, until he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. For the Antichrist to be revealed, the Spirit of God and his restraining power needs to be taken out of the way. I believe that this is a clear verse, one of the clearest, for a pre-tribulational rapture. The Holy Spirit of God lives in the church, and he is going to be taken out of the way with the church, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. But this does not mean that the Spirit of God will not be working in the lives of believers during the tribulation period. On the complete contrary, the tribulation period is going to see possibly the biggest number of souls converted in world history. Revelation 7 speaks of a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, who will be saved in this tribulation period. The Spirit of God will still be at work, but the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way for that wicked apostasy and that wicked man who they will follow and worship to come onto the scene. One man put it very clear, and I will conclude with this message, this statement. To achieve all that is to be accomplished, the restrainer must be one of the Godhead. Even a casual contemplation of the power required will convince the open mind of this necessity. And since the Holy Spirit is the active executor of the Godhead in this world during this age, it is reasonable to conclude that he it is who restrains. Doubtless, his restraint operates both directly and through the church in which he dwells. When his work of gathering out the church is completed, that for which he came into the world, he, the Spirit, the restrainer, will be removed from the world as resident here and reassume his position as omnipresent only, because he's everywhere. The right understanding of this important scripture depends upon recognition of the distinction to be observed between the Spirit's relation to the world as resident therein or omnipresent. He who was always omnipresent became resident on the day of Pentecost. He who is now resident will become merely omnipresent on the completion of that which he came on the day of Pentecost to achieve. So he goes on to say, it is clearly asserted that because the Holy Spirit came to live in with believers on the day of Pentecost, when he is taken out of the way, we will be taken with him. So I ask this question, how could these Thessalonians know that the falling away and the Antichrist hadn't happened yet? I mean, they were living in Thessalonica. How could they know that it perhaps isn't happening in Jerusalem or somewhere else in Europe? It could have been well happening. And Paul, who was not trying to teach them that these were things that they were to look for, but he was proving the fact that it is impossible for this day to have begun because the falling away had not yet happened and the Antichrist had not yet been revealed. And the Thessalonians might ask, but how will we know? To which Paul would respond, because you and the Holy Spirit are still here. A blessed truth. We are not going through, we are going up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your wonderful word and the wonderful truth of the blessed hope, the rapture of your church. We thank you for the deliverance. And we pray, Father, for anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would be saved and be a part of the church, your bride, the Lord Jesus Christ's bride, and that they would be raptured out of this world before that terrible day of the Lord begins. We ask these things. We ask for your blessing upon the fellowship now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.